We're going to be looking in James chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 14 and read down to the end of the chapter. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Imagine with me that you decide to plant some maples around your yard. So early in the fall, you purchase several maple saplings and you plant them around the edges of your property exactly where you want them. And as the spring approaches, you anxiously watch the trees to see which ones survive this transplant and survive the winter. And as summer comes on, the leaves begin sprouting all through the woods. You carefully are watering and tending the maples. But despite your hard work and care, one of the trees never buds. It never grows. The tree beside it flourishes. Its leaves spread out and you can see the fresh tips where it has grown. Now, which of those two trees is a living tree? Of course, all of us would say the green one that's growing. But the life of the tree, as we look at it, its life is not in its leaves and its fruit. The life of the tree is in its root. I can attach a leaves all around a dead branch. That doesn't give the dead branch life. The leaves and fruit we see on a tree are evidence of life possessed. They're not those things which are the source of life, but the evidence that life is there. In this passage that is before us, James is showing the relation of works to faith. So that as a tree without growth, without leaves, without fruit, is with no produce, is a dead tree, so a faith that produces nothing is a dead faith. Now, I want you to understand as we work through this, I want to lay a couple foundational things to help us rightly understand this. And first and foremost is the works themselves have no part in producing life. As we come to James chapter 2 and the statements James make, we need to start with that foundational biblical principle. The works themselves have no part in producing life. There is a group in our community that is seems to be growing, and they're very insidious. And I want to read a statement that they make, completely contrary to scriptures, but it's a statement that misunderstands this passage of James. But what they say, and I'll just give you one sentence out of a broader statement, is belief alone has no saving power over our lives. Now, I hope that sets off alarm bells in your head, because it's clearly contrary to scriptures. Now, and that is, and you say, well, what, didn't James say that? No, James is not saying that. And I want us to understand, first and foremost, what James is saying is not at all that works are somehow necessary to give life to our faith, that somehow works are necessary for us to be saved. Because that is not at all what he is saying. It really, I mean, honestly, this section has left many believers wondering what exactly James is saying. And of course, how does that compare to Paul's very plain statements that salvation is only by faith, completely apart from works? And there is an apparent, and it is only apparent, but it is an apparent contradiction between James and Paul. But really, I think we can understand this passage more easily when we realize there are two essential things about this passage. First and foremost is verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works?" What James is addressing, he is not talking about genuine saving faith apart from works. He is addressing a profession of faith that has no substance or evidence to back it up. He is talking about the one that says he has faith. If a man say, the claim of faith does not save. That's what James is addressing. The claim of faith. The claim of faith is not evidence of salvation. You say, well, I believe, I have faith, I prayed a prayer, I walked down the aisle, I did, you know, any number of things. That is not evidence of salvation. And really, it is no more evidence than if I say I have $1 billion buried in my backyard. It's completely worthless. It means nothing. The second thing James is doing then is he's giving evidences to show and to test the reality of such a claim. So James is not teaching what produces salvation. James is teaching what salvation produces. And that makes all the difference in the world. He is saying, if you say you have faith, and that's it, that's an empty claim. But if you say you have faith, here are some evidences, here are some things that a genuine faith will produce. He is telling you the fruit to look for, so if you know the root is alive. And so as we work through this passage, I want you to keep those things in mind. And I hope you see even that statement that belief alone is not enough to save, why that is such a horrendous error. Because James is not at all denying the validity of faith. He's not at all denying that faith saves. He is denying a claim. And then he is showing really genuine biblical evidence of a legitimate claim. And I want to start, as James does, and I want to show us the danger of an empty profession. This is a huge danger, and it's one, frankly, that deeply concerns me in the church in America at large and in our church here. If I was to today ask each of you, if you've been saved, what would you answer me? If I was to go around individually and say, have you been saved? And for those that would say, yes, I have, if I was then to ask you, what that claim is based on, how you know you are saved, what would you answer? Now, for many, I would guess probably most, you would describe the time when you made a profession of Christ. You would base your claim of salvation upon a past event in which you asked Jesus to forgive your sin. Now, Don't take this too far, because we're going to come back to this, and I do not mean to deny the necessity of conversion. But what James point out, is such a claim is really empty. If it apart from some works to back it up, It's an empty claim. Again, not that the works have any part in your salvation, but that salvation will produce works which reveal the genuine presence of salvation. That's why James says, if a man say he has faith and does not have works, can that faith, can that kind of claimed, professed, spoken faith, but no change, not transformative faith, just a verbalized faith, if I can say that, can that save him? So that James says in verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. He says between that, he gives that illustration, as we looked at last week, if somebody comes into the congregation, they don't have enough food, they don't have proper clothing, and you say to them, be warmed and filled. Yeah, have a good life. Be comfortable. What good is that to them? Frankly, they don't need your pat on the back. They need some food. And in the same fashion, you say, I have faith. Okay. We need something else. We need something else. We have no means of testing the validity of that statement. And it's a statement of no profit. It's destitute. It's empty. And it's also, as he goes on and says, it's a rather dubious claim. It's one that can be legitimately doubted. James says in verse 18, you have faith, or if a man say you have faith and I have works, so I come before you and say you claim to have faith. I as well claim to have faith, and I have works that support mine. Show me your faith apart from any works. Can you open up your heart? Peel back your chest and say, see what God has done there? See, here's a before and after picture. Here's my heart black with sin. Here's my heart white as snow. Can you show the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit? Is there a little meter or a little test we can do to say, see, there's the Holy Spirit. We have found evidence of. No, there's no means by which you can say my faith is genuine apart from the works. And to say otherwise is a rather dubious claim. I mean, I can claim to run a 5-minute mile. But if I'm not willing to get on a track and run, that claim means as much as my $1 billion claim earlier. It's about as likely. It's dubious. It's doubtful. At best. And in fact, as James goes on and says here, so far, your claim is nothing better than the proclamations of the demons. I mean, verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. Demons are not atheists. They absolutely believe in God. If you read the Gospels, when Christ encounters the demons, they proclaim that He is God, that He is Messiah, that He is Lord. And they absolutely acknowledge the reality of God. They acknowledge the reality of Christ. They acknowledge the historicity of His crucifixion, of His death, of His burial, of His resurrection, of His ascension. They know He is coming back. They know He is going to judge the world. I mean, the claim so far that I believe these things is nothing more than a demon could say. And in fact, James goes on and says that they even tremble. Saving faith, it's not merely agreeing with the facts of the Bible. It's not just assenting to, okay, I'll take those and account them as historically accurate and true. Just like George Washington crossed the Delaware, Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and ascended to heaven. Saving faith is more than that, and it is more than just being emotionally impacted. It's more than just by being stirred by the truths. Again, he says the devils also believe, and they tremble. Again, we see testimony of this in the Gospels, as Christ encounters evil spirits, and they are terrified before Him. There is a profound emotional response. the bare profession, the bare acknowledgement of facts and acceptance of facts, even if it is accompanied by emotion, is not enough. Because that's really no more than the devils themselves do. And tragically, and here's the grave danger, is this kind of profession is a deadly profession. And let me paraphrase verse 20 for you. James says, you fool, don't you realize a profession alone is dead? You fool, don't you recognize just making a claim, just asserting a statement, does not bring life. It does not save. It does not justify. And I'm terrified that there are many Christians, and maybe some here, who have a profession, they have a claim, they have an assertion, but they have no salvation. That you have the right facts, that you've got the doctrinal statements correct, but there is no salvation. Jesus warned of this danger. In the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, He warns, He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not even merely acknowledging that He is God. It's more than that. There's something else at work. And James is saying this profession that is just spoken, and that is it. It does not save. It's empty. It's profitless. And it ends in the eternal death of the one who makes such an empty claim. And what James does is contrast the empty profession with a real, genuine justification. Because real justification will produce unmistakable evidence in a life. How is genuine justification known? It is proven by proper evidences. And I use that word very carefully because the New Testament gives us the evidences of real salvation. The New Testament tells us the marks of real salvation. It is not that I devise a list and think, okay, I've matched that list, therefore I must be saved. It is that we go to the Scriptures and say, what does Scriptures testify is the evidences of salvation. 1 John is probably the greatest summary of single summary of that I could point you to. But proper evidences. And it is seen by a transformation produced in the life. And just like the leaves on a maple tree do not cause life in that tree, the leaves don't start and then give life to the rest of it. The leaves are produced by the life of the tree. So the evidences of justification do not make one righteous before God. And this is where we must be very, very, very clear. Because James is in full accord with the rest of the Bible. Justification, what I mean is salvation, righteousness before God, it only occurs by faith. It only occurs by faith. So that justification is only accomplished by the work of Christ, and no work of man aids or adds to it. And in fact, the attempt to add personal effort or religious work to become justified is a denial of the justification of Christ. One that trusts Christ and some personal work or some obedience or some law or some ritual or some religion is not saved. If there is trust in Christ plus, there is not trust in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says it very clearly, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You are saved only by the grace of God, received through faith, completely apart from any meritorious work, from any personal effort, any addition, any help on your part. So that James is not at all contradicting the great truth of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. And James also is not saying that justification is aided or finished somehow after salvation by your keeping of something. He's not saying that you keeping the Mosaic law or holding to a certain set of rules for your life will make your justification more or better or complete or full. In fact, Galatians and Colossians, Paul addresses both these points. Galatians chapter 3, Paul asks the believers, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" They had bought into, they had been deceived and seduced by these liars that had come in. He asks them, "That which you received by the Spirit, is it now completed by the flesh? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And he's addressing particularly those that had come in and said, "You must keep the Mosaic law." And Paul says, "Are you, those that are under the law and that are under the works of the law are under the curse. Because cursed is every man that tries to keep the works of the law to do them." And in Galatians chapter 3, he is not addressing salvation by law keeping. He is addressing the expectation of the Mosaic law to make you more Christian or to make you more spiritual. He is confronting the error that said, yes, you're saved by Christ, but now that you're saved, you must live under the Mosaic law or you really don't have it. You're not quite the Christian you should be. Paul instead says, "The just shall live by faith." So the keeping of the law has absolutely no part in our justification. It does not justify us. It does not keep us justified. It does not make us more justified. It does not give us special favor in God's eyes. It does not move us into a higher class of Christian. It does not make us more spiritual. And the insistence of keeping Moses' law to really be a Christian is to add works to justification. And is a denial of the gospel. And similarly, the insistence of adding traditions and rituals to really be a Christian is to add works to justification. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, "Beware lest any man spoil you, that is, steal your treasure, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So he's contrasting here that which is in Christ and that which follows the tradition of men. He later says, "Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of Sabbath days." He says, "Therefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to man-made commands?" And the keeping of these traditions and extraneous rules and these extra rituals does not add to your justification. It does not make you more spiritual. In fact, Paul says in Colossians 2 that the doing so takes away from Christ, takes away from what Christ has done. So that what we are talking about, and all of this is to hopefully make it very, very clear, justification is always only by grace, completely apart from works, and it is always and only received by faith, the obedient response to the gospel. So that I am not at all made righteous or more righteous by anything I do. James is not suggesting that I am. What James is saying is that real justification produces certain evidences. Those evidences do not at all acquire or secure your justification. They make it clearly known. They make it certain. as Peter says. Not certain and more likely to happen, but certain in that it is recognized that is that is one who has been unmistakably changed by God. And so he says these evidences, this justification produces really proof. Again, verse 18. The end of the verse, he says, I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you that I really believe. I will show you the genuineness of my salvation by what I do. Because I can't pull out my heart and let you examine its faith. But I can show you through my works. And these evidences, again, are laid out. James is saying that this genuine justification produces certain evidence. And it's not the keeping of the Mosaic law or the keeping of man-made laws. It's not the keeping of our rules of fundamentalism. You know, for those that maybe grew up in that particular group, the certain evidences of salvation are not proper dress lengths, proper hair coat, hair styling and hair length. They are manifest and given in scriptures. James has addressed some already in this. Endurance in trials and temptations. Readiness to hear and obey the word and a committed practical love for your fellow believers. These are evidences of salvation. These are biblical evidences that your justification is real. And so when James is talking about works here, he's not just referring to any good works in general, though I think he is referring specifically to these he has mentioned, and I think in the context of chapter 2, he is particularly addressing the love for one another. So we can rightly say that James's argument is that faith, a profession of faith, without Christ-like love in your life is a dead, empty profession. Or if you claim to have saving faith, show it by your love to one another. I think that's a big part of what James is saying right here. A genuine justification proves its reality by its actions, so that if your faith is real, your life will show it. So when somebody asks you how you know you are saved, don't stop with the profession. Certainly tell the story of your conversion. Certainly tell when you were convicted and drawn to turn to Christ, where you made that moment of repenting and believing. And tell how the God worked in you in such a way to draw you to that point, but give the verifiable and observable evidence that you are justified. Show, hey, here's what has happened in me. Here's what has been going on. So if I asked you, what did you do last week that shows you are saved? You can give a reasonable answer. That you can talk to others and say, hey, did he do this? Does he really talk about the Word of God at work? Does he really seem like he's hungry for the Word of God? I mean, that's verifiable. That's observable. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. But genuine justification transforms the believer. If your heart is the source of your behavior, as Christ says in Mark, and is quoted in Mark and Matthew both, then your behavior reveals the true condition of the heart. Not that your behavior changes your heart, but that your heart changes your behavior, and by your behavior, you reveal your heart. This is what James is talking about. It's a profession of faith that has transformed the heart so that your life is showing it. So that if you have been declared righteous by God, then by your deeds, your life will declare that righteousness before men. And then to show the connection here, the unbreakable connection of works to faith, James has used two illustrations. And these are used elsewhere in the New Testament as illustrations of great faith. And this is by no means a coincidence. James uses these two great examples of faith to show that saving faith always produces visible evidence. Faith always produces obedience to the Word of God. So to go back to that bad quote I read earlier, believing is always enough for salvation. It is always enough for salvation. Salvation, that saving faith, produces evidences which are going to be unmistakable. A bare claim, that's a different story. But faith saves. And faith that saves transforms. And this is what James is saying, and to illustrate that point, he points first to Abraham. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. He's the one that God called out of the Ur. He promised that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. He promised Abraham many descendants, a great land, rich blessings, and he promised that Abraham would be the ancestor of the Messiah. And we can say without any doubt, it is clearly attested in scriptures that Abraham was saved by faith. He was justified by faith and faith alone. Genesis 15 declares that very plainly. But as James says, verse 22, that Abraham's faith worked in his deeds. And it brought him to a desired end of faith. So that his faith worked in his works. His faith changed his actions. So that Abraham was not justified because he offered Isaac, was willing to offer Isaac on the altar. Abraham was justified by faith, and because of his faith, he was able to offer Isaac up on, willing and ready to offer Isaac up on the altar. I mean, Hebrews chapter 11 makes this abundantly plain. He believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. He had no conception that he was going to be stopped before it happened. He was ready to go through it. And that readiness revealed the reality of the faith that was in his heart. And it brought it to its complete end. And when it says by works was faith made perfect, it is not at all saying that he needed to add the works into his faith so that he could be saved. That word perfect is the same word that we would use to say mature. It brought it to a desired end, and so that verse 23, he tells us, the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's genuine faith. That faith that changed his deeds. And then the faith made perfect is the second phrase. He was called the friend of God. You see, James is showing genuine faith changes the deeds. Genuine faith is that which made him righteous. And the right end of faith is that closeness with God. So that because Abraham's faith transformed his works, his faith was brought to the end that God intends, namely a close, intimate fellowship with God, so that Abraham was called the friend of God. He was known as the friend of God. And so James is saying, verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Again, James is stating that the claim of faith alone, if a man say, but he doesn't have works, that bare profession, faith only does not justify. Genuine faith that brings justification is faith that changes the life. The kind of faith that produces works and is the full end of justification. And Paul says this in Ephesians 2:10, right after he has declared that salvation is only by grace through faith, completely apart from works. He then says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You are made a new creature by faith for the purpose of good works, so that God determined before you were ever saved that you would serve Him by good works. So the direct result of your salvation, and one of the clearly defined intention of your salvation, is that you will serve God through good works. So that your saving faith changes your behavior. Your saving faith is worked out to its maturity in your life. Not a maturity in saving you more, but it's a desired end in your life by your obedient deeds. And then James mentions Rahab. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. Rahab there, a prostitute in the city of Jericho. So when Joshua was leading the Israelites into the land of Canaan, he sent a couple spies to the city of Jericho. These men were found out, and when the king of Jericho sent to take the spies prisoner, Rahab hid them and then helped them escape out of the city. And she did all of this because she believed God. We won't look at it today, but Judges tells us the story, the account there. But she believed God. She believed God would be merciful to her and to her family. But what good would it have done for Rahab to tell the spies, I believe God. I believe God will give you the land. I will believe God is merciful. He will do all that He has said He will do. What good would it do to tell these spies she believed but would not do anything to help them? I mean, that goes right back to verses 15 and 16. Be warmed and filled. I believe. Nope, sorry, can't help you. I'm not going to stick my neck out. You want me to do what with a rope? No, can't do that either. What if she had refused to even follow the basic instructions? Bring her family in to her house, to hang the scarlet cord out of the window. But she said, I believe. Why didn't God save me? All my family died, but I believe. Why didn't He save them? I believed He would be merciful because it's an empty faith. It was only by her actions that her faith becomes apparent. It is deeds, works that really bring our faith to life, that then make it apparent to those around us. That if I can say, give it flesh and bones, that we can recognize and we can apprehend with our own earthly perceptions. It is our works that brings our faith to life. So he says in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So just like when your spirit is separated from your body, you're done. That's it. You're not moving, you're not going anywhere, you're not complaining, you're not happy, you're not sad, it's over. Your spirit has been removed from your body, you're dead. Just like that, your profession of faith, if it has no works, it's dead. It has no movement, it has no motion, it has no expression, it has no evidence, it has no proof. It's dead. What good is it? It really is what James is saying. It's of no value. So that if you have no works, there was no faith. Again, not that your works produce faith. I need to, again, say that very clearly. But if there are no works, there's no faith. Because when there's faith, it produces the right works. And the challenge of James, it should be incredibly convicting. We earnestly should examine this passage and consider what it is telling us. The challenge of James in this section is a claim alone of faith is not salvation. If you say, I'm saved because I prayed a prayer on my front porch whatever time here, and that's it, there's been no change, there's nothing evidencing it in your life, James's warning is that's a dead faith. If your claim of faith is I walked an aisle at some meeting or some camp, and that's it, James is saying it's a dead faith. when there is genuine justification that occurs at that moment of decision, it's going to produce evidences. And if there are not those biblical evidences, go back, as Paul says, and examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. So what then is saving faith? Saving faith is not just agreeing with the truths of the gospel. Saving faith is not even just agreeing and being stirred by the truths of the gospel. Saving faith is agreeing with the truths of the gospel. It is accepting them as personally applicable. And it is submitting yourself to them. Saving faith is that response to the truths of the gospel that obeys God's command to rely on Christ alone for forgiveness, and that results in a life of obedience to the Word of God. So that saving faith is the acceptance of the truths of God about your sin. Number one, you're a sinner. You are convicted by God as guilty. You are separated from Him, condemned to eternal death, and completely unable to remove your guilt or pay off your penalty. Saving faith is acceptance of the truths of God about Jesus. Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who remained fully divine while adding into Himself full humanity. While He was man, He remained perfect and holy, living a human life but without sin. As a man, as the God-man, He died on the cross, and His death on the cross was for your sin, paying in His own flesh the penalty that you cannot pay. He died in your place, but 3 days later was restored to life by the power of God, and He lives forever as the God-man who saves all those who will call upon Him. So saving faith is the acceptance of the truths of God about sin, about Jesus, and about salvation. Salvation is only through the work of Jesus. He did all that is necessary to fully forgive sin, and His salvation is given freely to those who will cry out to Him. He did it all, and He gives it to those who trust Him. Saving faith is not only acceptance of those truths, it is also acknowledgement that they apply to you personally. So it's not Jesus is the Savior in general. Jesus died for sin in general. Jesus is the Savior who died for my sin, specifically, who took my guilt, particularly. It is the application of those truths to your own life, not just that the world in general is bad, but I in particular am very bad and condemned and need that Savior. Saving faith is then the bowing of myself before God and His Son, submitting to God's truth, allowing it to change my thinking, my passions, and my behavior. Now, I submit myself to the gospel. I reject sin, reject false attempts of salvation, reject my false worship, and depend only on Jesus for the full pardon of all my guilt. That's the formula Peter uses in Acts chapter 2, repent and believe. I'm going this way in my sin, I'm walking this way, worshiping whatever idols I have thought up, devising whatever means I want to try to make myself righteous, to try to come out pretty good in the end. I'm going this way until I'm confronted by the truth of the Word of God. I recognize its truth, I recognize that it applies directly to me, and I receive it, I submit to it by rejecting my sin and my old way of worship, my old means of salvation. I reject that, and I've turned to Christ and I trust in Him and only Him to save me. And I am trusting His work and His completed work alone. And as I turn to Him, He saves me and then sets me on a path of life that inevitably results in my looking more like Him. And it is one in which I now continue to move forward. So the initial expression of such a saving faith is a confession of sin and a call to Him to forgiveness. And so as we think of this today, I want to ask you again, is your faith genuine? Do you show biblical evidence in your life by verifiable deeds that line up with what Scripture tells us to expect? Do you show biblical evidence that you are saved? Are you relying simply on a bare profession? If your faith has not changed you, I implore you, I plead with you, examine yourself. Are you even saved? Examine to see if you're in the faith. If you know you're not saved, please, today, turn from sin to Christ for full forgiveness.